Well, good morning. So glad to see so many of you this morning. This is the first week of our series. It's called How Am I Supposed To? And the genesis of this series came when Pastor Craig Peters and I were talking down in Honduras and Nicaragua about what does our church need. And he penned this up real quick. He gave me all the topics, and we were talking through it, and what could this look like? And I took the opportunity to reorder those things from what made sense to me logically. Where do we start? A lot of people, I don't think, have a really great prayer life. In fact, if you're like me, there's times that's one of the first things that can slip away. And I heard a really good analogy for the way we approach prayer from the internet. You know, as you find some good things on the internet, some not so good things. This was called A Touching Story. There was this little boy who grew up a lot like I did. Family didn't have a lot of money, and he desperately wanted a new bicycle. They went to a very liturgical church, lots of flowery speech, and he decides to pray this prayer to get a new bicycle. He says, "Most gracious Heavenly Father, I beseech thee to bestow on your humble servant a new bicycle. World without end. Amen." So this boy prayed for this bicycle in that way and waited for about 5 or 6 weeks. And to his disappointment, in his mind, God never answered that prayer. So when things aren't going our way, when we pray, what do? We look to others. So he turns on the television and he finds someone from a different background than he was a part of. And you may figure out what background this is when you hear the following prayer that he prayed. He said, "I declare my need for a bicycle. I proclaim that it be red. I demand that it be on the front porch by 9 a.m. tomorrow. Amen." He woke up the next morning, no bicycle. And so his mom is watching him. She kind of figured out what's going on, heard him praying, walking by his room. And she's watching him just you know, make some decisions. He's looking around his house, and he spots the nativity scene. So he grabs Mary out of the nativity scene and runs out the back door. And I guess he buried her in the yard. And he says, "Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." And so I was thinking about that. What is prayer? Well, prayer is our direct line of communication to the throne of grace. We know from places like Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus is there interceding for us. Jesus is going to the Father on our behalf when we commit to prayer, when we acknowledge him and we acknowledge his goodness, his greatness. And I want to just throw this out there. Faith didn't know I was going to say this, but if you listen to her prayer, there's some good things in there. Think of the way that she honored the Lord. She honored the name of Jesus. She gave recognition to the fact that we are here because of his grace and goodness. And a lot of times we start the prayer with, "This is what I need from you, God. God, I just want you to meet this need, to take care of me, to do something on my behalf." And the way Faith started her prayer is a good reminder to all of us that we want to acknowledge who God is. We want to acknowledge his goodness. We want to acknowledge his holiness. We want to acknowledge the greatness of his name. And again, we want to remember what he's done for us through Jesus. What prayer is not? Prayer is not wish fulfillment. In fact, when I heard this story, it made me think of being a kid. And I don't know if you remember this. We didn't have the internet as kids. The internet for us around Christmas was like the Sears catalog. And you flip through and you look at all the things you want. And I remember actually being at an age where I had no idea what prayer was all about. And I was praying for things to show up Christmas morning. And so one of those deals for us is to remind us, this is not about wish fulfillment. And it's not a fruitless activity. It's not a waste of time. In fact, if you go on social media, tragedy happens, and people are like, "Thoughts and prayers headed your way." You know what? A lot of people mock that. They say you can keep your thoughts and prayers. And I really believe that happens because they don't understand the power of prayer. Also, I would say that there's a lot of people that hold back praying because they don't know how to pray. They ask questions. Here's some common questions coming up on the slides. It says, "When should I pray?" You know, and sometimes we have this mindset, "Oh, we're sitting down to eat. We got to pray." And maybe you grew up in a home like mine where we prayed 2 times a day, or actually 4 times a day, before every meal, and then we prayed at night. And our parents would tuck us into bed and pray. And if you're like me, you're like, "I want to not go to sleep anytime soon. I want to extend my time being awake." So you pray a longer prayer as like a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old. And you know, we have these traditions that are kind of built in that we just pick up on. In fact, if you grew up in church, there may even have been things that you were not discipled in correctly. You just picked up on by being a part of the church. And so what we always got to do as Christians is when we come to Scripture, we have a thought, we need to challenge our way of thinking. So when you should pray, is it good to thank God for the food? You know, when I like to pray, it's like when the meal is really good and it's like, Lord, thank you for that, especially when I'm at my in-laws eating Italian food. But there's another thing people go through. They ask the question, what should I say? You know, what am I supposed to say? How do I even approach prayer with what to say? Some of you may have had this question. Will God be angry with me if I'm too real? Especially if you're going through a hard time. Now, let me frame this in for you just for a second. We need to understand that all through the Psalms, there's guys writing their prayers down. And Psalms are a form of worship. You can read them, you could sing them, you could pray them. They're part of God's word. And there's some pretty, you know, open communication between the psalmist and the Lord, especially in times of frustration, anger, and anguish. In fact, there's Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, one of David's worship leaders, King David. He says, look, all the good things I've done, they're wasted. Look at the wicked. They get ahead in life, and I struggle all day long. And he said, this was my perspective until I entered the counsel of God. And then I realized they're going to be destroyed and led to ruin. So will God be angry with you if you're too real? Well, if you blame God, yeah, you know, God's not there to fulfill your wishes. He's definitely not there to make your life worse. What he's doing through the circumstances in your life, he wants to draw you to himself. And he wants you to lean in, and he does want you to be honest. But there's a couple things we need to remember. Even when we're going through trial, we have scriptures like Romans 8 that reminds us, hey, everything we go through is for your good and for God's glory. If you're a follower of Jesus, everything you go through is for your good. And it's tough to remember that. And in fact, everything we're doing should make us ask, what does it mean to be Christ-like in this situation? Another one is, should I close my eyes? Again, remember being a kid? How many of you have ever worked in kids' ministry and you tell the kids to close their eyes and fold their hands? Where does it say that in Scripture? But we teach them that because we don't want them to be distracted. Especially boys, get them to sit down for any length of time. That's a miracle in and of itself. That might be your answer to prayer if you work in kids' ministry a couple times a month. But I remember being a kid, and being that kid, it's like, close your eyes. It's like, and you're peeking through. And most of the time, it's because I got time out in the corner. My best friend was in the other corner, and we're trying to make each other laugh while the teacher's trying to be serious, because that's what we do as kids. But think about, also fold your hands. Well, if you're like me, and you end up on the phone with people, and they want advice, or they want prayer, and you're driving, I guarantee you that's a horrible time to close your eyes while you're praying. In fact, this is so ingrained in me as a person, I'll be like, Oh, got to keep my eyes open. In fact, 10 and 2, no folding, hands on the wheel, got to see where I'm going. So again, keep those things in mind. Should I close my eyes? Do I need to fold my hands? Hey, if it helps you not be distracted, have at it. If it helps you, your kid, to pray undistracted, have at it. But it's not necessary. In fact, we see more than folding hands in Scripture. We see lifting holy hands in worship, in prayer, in submission to God. It shows us that when our hands are open, we're not holding back from God. God can't put anything in your hands if your hands are clenched and you're angry. So, big idea for this morning is simply this. Prayer should be a believer's first response to every situation. Every situation. And here's why it should be our first response if you're a believer. If you're here today and you're a Christian, this is you. And we're gonna read and we're gonna answer a couple questions. One of those is, when should I pray? Listen, we often remember to pray when things are going bad. But you ever stop and say, God, thank you. This is so good. This time is so wonderful. This blessing you gave me is so amazing. We need to have that attitude of, hey, he's the God of heaven. We recognize him for everything. And if you start with that mindset, it starts to put a lot of things in order. In fact, one of the cries of culture is, you know, you Christians aren't loving enough because you're trying to obey the scripture, especially where it talks about things about, you know, not following your heart, not following your desires, your more primal desires. And if you start with a mindset, he's the God of heaven who created everything, it puts everything in place. It's like, yeah, why wouldn't I listen to him? If he made everything, he knows how it works, why would I not submit to him? So that needs to be our mindset as we go forward. So the three questions I want to answer today are, when should I pray, what should I pray, and do my prayers matter? And then I want to give you just some practical prescriptions at the end today. So let's start with the question, when should I pray? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 gives us this command. And it's at the end of a chapter, and Paul is just given a lot of short commands. They're coming across like staccato statements, if you know musical terms. It's like boom, 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 one after the other. And he says, pray without ceasing. Now, if you were raised in that tradition, fold your hand, close your eyes, and let's say you're on a walk and you're praying and you're walking in the woods. You might run into four or five trees if you practice this tradition that was meant to keep you from being distracted. Now, does that mean that you should always be just speaking to God, ignore everyone else, walk through the hallways at school, ignore your boss at work, ignore your friend? Listen, you're going to have no friends, no job, and bad grades if you do that. This does not mean be in a constant state of kneeling, closing your eyes, folding your hands, and speaking words to the Lord. It's talking about a disposition of our heart. And so let me put this into practice for me. I meet with a lot of people, sometimes for counseling, sometimes for encouragement. I prefer the term pastoral encouragement just for legal reasons and people understanding exactly what we're here for. I spend time with people grieving. I spend time sharing the gospel with people that don't know Jesus. In all those situations, I want to be praying without ceasing from this standpoint. I want to have the mindset, hey, Lord, tough conversation. I need some help, need some wisdom. I want to have the mindset, I don't know what to say right now. Lord, please speak to my heart. Please bring scripture to my mind. Help me to be an encouragement. It's that constant mindset that we are depending on God at every moment. And we are willing to turn to him. We are willing to acknowledge him in our own hearts and our own minds. And it shows a level of dependence and trust when we walk in that disposition. James 5 tells us this, and a lot of these scriptures will come up on the screen. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So think about those few things just for a moment. When should we pray? When we're cheerful. We should pray when we're suffering. We should pray when we're sick. And many of you have done that and asked for prayer when you're sick. And that, I want you to know, I hope you're asking for prayer in faith, believing that if God desires, he can heal you, but he wants you to give him glory. Also, too, we're told when facing persecution. In fact, Peter warns the early church in 1 Peter 4:7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Feels like a very appropriate verse for today. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. He doesn't say like so that you could run away and hide. He says, for the sake of your prayers. So be self-controlled and clear-minded for the sake of your prayers. So the conclusion when we read these verses is we should always be in a disposition of prayer. We should always be looking for opportunities to approach the Lord in prayer. And there's not a thing that happens in our lives that should not start with prayer. Remembering to be in that constant disposition of prayer demonstrates that we are fully dependent upon God for all things. And that is where he wants you to be if you claim to be a Christ follower. And I just want to throw this out there. Even if you don't get an answer, sometimes the answer is no. And that is where we as Americans have to learn to bend the knee and say, Lord, I trust you even if the answers are no. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, talking to his disciples. He says, which one of you, if your son asked you for bread, would give him a stone? Or if your son asked for a fish, you would give him a serpent? And it says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God who is good give good gifts to those who ask of him? And so you might think, hey, this would be really great for me. This new job would be really perfect for me. And God's like, look, you think you're asking for bread, but if I give it to you, it'll be a stone. You think you're asking for a fish, but if I give it to you, it'll actually be a serpent. So sometimes he withholds because he is the giver of good gifts, and he also won't give us anything that would spoil us or harm us, even if we think it's good for us. So keep those things in mind. Now we turn to the question, what should I pray? And this is an important question to ask. And if you're from a Catholic background, you probably have heard or have prayed the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to talk about that specific prayer this morning because I think that has a hold or an effect on a lot of how we think about prayer. And for me, I don't have a Catholic background. And anytime I'm in a Catholic funeral, Catholic service of any kind, I look around and I know I don't have to close my eyes while everybody's praying. I can kind of check things out. And it's like watching this group of people turn into a bunch of zombies. So we were at a funeral. It was a family funeral, a very tragic death. I'm standing next to my mother-in-law. She came out of the Catholic Church. I did not. And so they start to recite, I think it's either last rites or talking about the holy mysteries of heaven. And I'm asking an honest question, and I made her laugh and draw attention to herself, and I felt a little bad after, well, not really. But I said to her, I'm like, how many holy mysteries are there? You know, because I was tired of standing there, and then like at the end of every holy mystery, they said the Lord's Prayer, I think. But it was just a long, drawn out, it's like, I thought we were like here to encourage one another, you know, not be zombified and, you know, all speak in unison and that. But so we have to take a look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, because if you're here today and you think this is the only way to pray, the substance of the Lord's Prayer, there's actually a line in there that I hope changes your whole view of this. Now, many will ask, is it wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer? Of course not. It's Scripture. You can pray Scripture anytime. But if that's the only way to pray is the word for word the Lord's Prayer, I want to challenge your thinking this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, and this will be on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word. This is Jesus talking, and he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, it doesn't say if you pray, Bridge Bible Church, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if nobody's around and you're not getting brownie points, that's good. God sees all. He will see what you're doing, and he will reward you. And when you pray, not if you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So first thing we can take from this is Jesus is saying right away in verses 5 and 6, don't pray like the hypocrites. God honors what is done in secret. And he rejects what is done for show. False spirituality has plagued our nation for a long time. And we would be foolish to take part in that. In fact, Jesus modeled the complete opposite. In Mark 1:35, here's what it says that Jesus did. It said, in rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, maybe you're like, I don't have a desolate place. I live in a city, busy street, whatever. Maybe there's a room where you can close the door. Maybe there's a place in your house where you can just find some privacy. But Jesus modeled praying in private. You know, there are times we're called to pray in public. Can you imagine coming to a church where if I was like, well, Jesus said do this in private. I'm going to the back room. I'm going to pray. Dismiss when you feel like it. You'd be like, what is going on at this church? But also he says, don't use empty or flowery speech. Lots of highbrow speech doesn't make your prayers better. In fact, it's just distracting. And a lot of pagan religions practiced this around the time of Jesus. And they practiced empty patterns that followed ritual and specific occasions. See, you don't have to be a wordsmith to get God's attention. You don't have to be great with words. You just have to be honest. And in verses 7 and 8, he goes, hey, pray like this. Notice, and I've alluded to this and said this already, Jesus doesn't say to pray this, but pray like this. And then he says, remember this, that God knows what you need before you ask. Now, just being a logical person, it's like, well, then why do I have to ask? Why do I have to ask? You know, if he knows what I need, it's like, Lord, I'm your follower. Just hook me up. It's because it demonstrates, one, a desire for a relationship on our part. In fact, how many of you have a friend, a kid, a parent, and you know they need something or want something just because you heard them talk about it, or you've seen them mark it in the calendar, or, you know, maybe you share an Amazon wish list. You know, when I think about my kids, I know what they want before they ask me a lot of the times. Sometimes it's like I have to go to Jess because maybe they told her and not me. But that's not God. God knows in advance. Now, it means something extra special when my kids come to me and say, hey, I'd really like this, or hey, I don't know if you know, but I need this. It just strengthens that relationship, that communication. Also, it reminds me as their dad, they still depend on me. And when we go to God with our needs, knowing he knows what they are, and we're willing to say, Lord, I depend on you. I want to keep this communication going. It reminds him, and actually it reminds us more than him. It changes us because it's like, Lord, I'm waiting on you to provide for me. I'm dependent upon you. Look at point number three. When you come to verse 9, we need to be starting with the acknowledgement of God's position in his greatness. Look at the phrase, hallowed be your name. It means that God's name is holy, or it's completely set apart and other than ours. I want to tell you, I've been around people who swear all my life. I played hockey. I've been in sports locker rooms. I know how it goes. The one thing that set me over the edge was when they take the Lord's name in vain. No matter who it was, no matter if it was a coach, it's like, his name is great. His name is completely other than ours. In fact, there's only one Jesus that I know that I've heard of. I know lots of Daves. You know, I know lots of Kathys. I know lots of Jesses. And guess what? We're all nothing special. Jesus' name is a name to be lifted up and to be revered and to be kept holy. Also, too, when we get to verse 10, we should have the mindset that we want to pray for God to have his way on earth. You know, your will be done. Now, listen, if that's bad for us, like, because it means, you know, we come under judgment as a nation because of the evils that we have lived out as a country, then we accept that. We know that he's going to take care of his people. We know that he's going to provide for his people. And we know if it ultimately ends in our death, guess what? If you truly have Jesus, you should not fear death. I don't fear, like, the end result. I just worry about how I'm going to get there and what it's going to feel like. I mean, that's just how my mind works. But we want him to have his way, that his will would be done. His reign, his kingdom would be established in the here and now. And all this should be prayed before we turn to ourselves and ask him to meet our needs. And look at what he says. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, when you read Paul's writings, we know that Matthew wrote Matthew. He's quoting Jesus. We come to verses like 1 Timothy 6:8, and as he's teaching Timothy, he says something like, we should be content with food and clothing because that is our daily bread. I was introduced to people of a more charismatic persuasion in college, highly Pentecostal, and they're praying for a BMW. I'm like, I got a beat up Mazda. Works great. And they wanted a BMW so, from their mindset, they could reach rich people in their church. I'm like, I have the grandson of a dude in the Fortune 500, the 500 richest, you know, in our country, and he's in my small group, and I drive him around, you know, to restaurants when we meet to have Bible study or meet to talk about what's going on in his life, and an 88 beat up Mazda, and no one blinks an eye, because we don't pray, you know, Lord, give me this cuisine, give us this day our daily bread, meet my need, not satisfy my wants. And then also, too, when we, as we move through this, we find out that we need to be a people that's constantly praying for forgiveness. And when you confess your sins and ask God to forgive your sins, one, it's an act of humility, and two, it should keep you humble. Because I don't know if you keep score on a daily basis. I'm your pastor, and I do. I'm like, oh my goodness, what is wrong with me today? Why do I feel this way today? Why did I say that? Maybe you've had those feelings. But confessing those sins reminds us that Jesus died for those sins and that we're not so great after all. We are his children and we are special because he loved us and he bestowed forgiveness upon us. And then notice later as we move through this prayer, he's asking us to, or Jesus is saying, look, you need to ask for help to forgive others as well. Because when we hold a grudge, and I know this gets complicated the more serious the offense that takes place, but we forget our place at times. We forget our need at times for his grace. Now, does that mean we let people off the hook? No. If we have the opportunity to pursue justice, we should pursue justice. That's part of seeing his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when we live and are trapped in unforgiveness, it says later on that if we forgive others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Look, this isn't a do this, cause and effect kind of relationship. This actually reveals our heart. When we have the mindset where we say, I'm going to try my best by the power of the Holy Spirit to pursue forgiving others because I recognize what God has forgiven me of, it reveals the fact that we belong to Him. In fact, when we're trapped in unforgiveness, and if that's you today, I just want to encourage you. Maybe there's some patterns. Maybe there's some help you need. Go see a counselor. I just would encourage that and let you know. I understand there are some situations that are very difficult to forgive. But if you're trapped in unforgiveness, it could mean that you're not His child. And if you hold grudges, and it's very hard for you to speak positively about those that have harmed you or say nothing about those that have harmed you, if you're holding them in debt to you, you might need to consider, have you accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord? So it leads us to this conclusion that Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, provides a clear roadmap for the substance and direction of our prayers. We need to be a people that is demonstrating forgiveness. We need to be a people that shows that we are forgiven and we understand how much we need that forgiveness. The question also comes up is, what if I don't know what to do in a situation or what to say? James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 reminds us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. When do you do that? In prayer. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So when you approach the throne of grace, one, be sure that you are his child, that you've received his forgiveness. When you approach the throne of grace, be sure to ask in faith. And even if he says no to something that we're asking for, it means he's got something better in mind for us. Now we come to the third question, especially with the things we hear on social media. Do my prayers really matter? If you belong to Jesus, absolutely. Let's go back to James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Not faith the person, but someone who prays in a state of faith in Jesus. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Do you know that there are times the Lord uses sickness to correct our behavior and to lead us to repentance? It's happened in my life, and I shared that Good Friday. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How many of you know that if you've been carrying a burden, secret sin, and you come together in Christian community, not like Sunday morning, I mean, some people do that, it's part of their testimony, but others, they do that in the context of a small group. They do that in the context of, you know, maybe the youth ministry or the college ministry, that unloading that burden and sharing that burden with someone else can bring a sense of emotional healing to us. And in this case, it's talking about physical healing. It says, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he goes into Elijah, Old Testament prophet. It's like, there's all these heroes in the Bible. Yeah, there's like one of them and like a million of us. But listen to what James says about him. And James was the brother of Jesus, so we can take his word. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, meaning he was a sinner. Yes, he was called by God for a special purpose. Yes, he stood up to a nation. He stood up to King Ahab and the prophets and, you know, slaughtered a lot of them. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So let me give you a couple thoughts on this. Sometimes when we pray for the sick, we have the opportunity to see God heal his people. Like I said, in some cases, sin has led to sickness. And if the sickness wakes you up to the fact that there's unrepentant sin in your life, don't ignore that. Repent and ask for healing. And repentance isn't just a, I'm sorry. Or you know, we used to say all the time, playing sports growing up, my bad, dude. Especially if you, like, tripped them or, you know, did something that broke the rules. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it wasn't. But sometimes we approach prayer and repentance that way. Oh, my bad. Look, if someone ever says to you, my bad. It's like, that's not maybe a real apology. And listen, God always forgives those who sincerely repent of their sin. So if you're walking in guilt, walking and thinking, did the Lord really forgive me? Yes, Jesus died for that sin. And it's not like it surprised God. Do you understand that? There are times growing up, it's like, I can't believe I did that. I let him down. Fact of the matter is, he knew I was going to do it before it happened. Jesus died to pay for that sin. And then consider the example of Elijah. He was a man just like us. He dressed like a common Jew at the time, so I can't say he put his pants on one leg at a time, but if he wore pants, he would have. He's just like us. chosen by God, followed God, but God answered his prayers. So do your prayers matter? It matters so much that prayer is the primary work of the people of God. If we want to see God move in this church and we want to see God move in this community, we need to take seriously the fact that we need to be praying for that. If we want to see God provide financially for this church, some of us need to choose obedience, but the rest of us who maybe are obedient need to pray for that. Let me end this time with a couple prescriptions for you to consider. First and foremost, you need to evaluate your current approach to prayer. Are you a dispositional prayer? Like you depend on God in every moment? And also you have times to where you do bend the knee or you do find that quiet time and you pray with your eyes open, looking at your Bible so that you know how to pray and your prayers are being changed by what you read in Scripture? Or is it just an occasional act? Is it just something you do at mealtime or bedtime? Or, hey, things are really bad right now. Lord, help me. In fact, we talk a lot about things like the political side of faith being kind of pushed to the edges of our culture. And I just want to remind you, the government may have taken prayer out of school, but I heard a wise teacher once say, as long as there are math tests, there will always be prayer in school. Does something need to change in your life? Second, I would say, look, develop a daily habit of finding that quiet time with the Lord. And don't beat yourself up if you miss it. But, you know, start small. Say, look, I'm going to commit Monday morning, Wednesday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, 4 to 5 days a week. And don't be legalistic about it. Give yourself grace because, look, I knew a guy that drove himself nuts because if he tried to go 30 for 30 every month and he realized he'd blow it because he didn't have the discipline, and then he'd see, like, there's 18 days left. Can I go 18 for 18? And then he couldn't do that. Then he got down to 10. Well, can I go 10 for 10? He couldn't do that. And he drove himself nuts because he took this legalistic approach. Look, there's grace in it, but there should be some level of discipline and effort on our part to spend time with our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Then finally, take advantage of opportunities to pray with other believers. We've already talked about small group, life group, those kinds of things. But I also want to share with you just some tools that we have at Bridge Bible Church that hopefully get you more connected in prayer. The first one is we have those opportunities. If you're not in a group, we'd love to see you get in a group, whether it's a life group, a women's study, men's group. We had our men's group yesterday. Awesome time. Even my son wanted to check it out. And we laugh a lot. We talk about Scripture. We pray for one another. It's a wonderful time. And many of you guys have taken advantage of that. If you haven't, either jump in before this session ends or jump in this summer. We would love to see you there. Also, too, we have a prayer focus guide. So, like, Faith prayed for 5:39. These are scheduled out. And what I encourage you to do is go to the table in front of the TV, grab one, and you could remember what we prayed for each Sunday and even look ahead to think, who are we praying for in the coming week? Finally, we're going to offer a new opportunity for connection coming up on the National Day of Prayer, May 2nd, which is a Thursday. During that day of prayer, we are going to have the church open for 3 2-hour time slots. And there's going to be a point person here to also give you some things to pray about, whether it's for our nation, the local and national stage, whether it's for needs in the church, and whether it's for, you know, God to see us fulfill the mission of the church. And Wayne is going to be leading the 10 to noon session, Wayne and Karen. I believe Jerry and Debbie Davis are going to be here, was it 1 to 3 or 2 to 4? We'll figure it out. We'll publish it. And then we're going to have a time from 6 to 8 to catch those that are working all day. Because what we want to do is open up this building for us to come together and pray these different times. So I would just encourage you, evaluate, develop, and take advantage of these opportunities and tools that we have at Bridge Bible Church. There's also the prayer wall on the app. A lot of you utilize that. I encourage you, if you're not, to take advantage of that. People legitimately pray for you. We check the prayer wall. Every staff meeting, we have prayer on Tuesday mornings. And I believe there's a ladies' group that was meeting. Is it still meeting, Gail? Okay. Off and on. If you're interested in that, let me know. I'll get you connected with Gail. But what we want to see is believers at Bridge Bible Church understand, how are we supposed to pray? We pray in all situations, at all times. We honor the Lord. We ask him to meet our needs only after him. Think through this acronym, ACTS. Adoration, confessing sin, giving thanks, and the last thing we pray for is him to meet our needs. Let's live that out. But let me end by saying this. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the only prayer that he's going to hear from you before he hears all the rest is that moment where you ask him to forgive your sin and you make the commitment to follow him and actually begin to live a life pursuing him. I know in a room this big with this many people, there's at least one or two that are simply religious like the Pharisees, that they don't have that connection with Jesus Christ. They've never realized they're a sinner and that the only salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he paid for our sin with his death and he rose from the dead, proving that his death and sacrifice was not justice, but it was a reckoning for the things that we have done, for the things that we need forgiven from. So this morning, I'm going to invite you, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never had a moment where you said, I get it, even if you are starting to come to that place, I want to invite you to just pray a simple prayer, and then please come talk to me and some others that are going to hang out front, because we want to make sure that, first and foremost, before you try implementing how to pray, when to pray, and understanding praying in faith, that your faith in Christ is secure and that your eternity is sealed and that you will be with him till I guess there's no end, but that's the beauty of it, for all eternity. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, we do thank you that we can turn to Scripture and find out not just the what, but also the how. And Lord, I pray that many of us, this would be a good opportunity for us to kickstart our prayer life. Lord, I thank you for those faithful prayers that are already in the church. We know they passionately pray for needs. They pray for health. They pray for the reach of the church, the impact in the community. But Lord, I would love to say, and I'd love us to pursue together, being a praying church. So help each one to evaluate their own prayer life, honestly. And Lord, I pray that we would not just be occasional prayers. We would be disciplined, and we'd have that disposition of prayer in all things. Help us to remember when we're struggling or we don't know what to say, whether we're witnessing or trying to encourage another, that we can silently, in our minds, lift our voice to you, and you will hear, because you know our thoughts. And I pray that we would be the kind of people that are dependent on your Spirit to do the work that we can't do ourselves. Lord, for those that may not know you, I just ask that your Spirit would speak to their heart and let them know they need to choose to follow you. And Lord, as it says in Scripture, may this be the day of salvation. I don't believe all the conspiracy theories out there. I do know the world's in a bad place. And I know that things can't go on forever. And I know your word tells us that you won't let it go on forever, that you will come and establish your kingdom. So I pray that as we wait for that, that those in this room that don't know you would realize time is short. Sin is bad. Hell is hot. Eternity is a long time. But you are good. And Lord, if you're speaking to someone's heart, may they pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Will you save me from my sin and help me to follow you? We pray these things in your name. Amen.